Well, today I want to read to you what Thomas Edison read when he made the very first recording ever in 1877 on his invention called the phonograph. This is what he said. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It followed her to school one day, which was against the rule. It made the children laugh and play to see a lamb at school. And so the teacher turned it out, but still it lingered near and waited patiently about till Mary did appear. Why does the lamb love Mary so? The eager children cry. Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know, the teacher did reply. It's amazing. That's the very first thing ever recorded. But you know what else? Mary was a good shepherd. She took good care of her sheep. Her sheep fleece was as white as snow. She taught her sheep to follow her voice, and everywhere that she went, the lamb followed. They were sure to go. So close were Mary and the lamb that the lamb waited patiently, lingering near the school, so that as soon as Mary appeared, the lamb and Mary could be reunited. The children marveled. Huh? How could a lamb be so committed to Mary? How could the lamb be so attached to Mary? The great wisdom of the teacher clearly spells it out. The reason the lamb is so committed, so attached to Mary, is because Mary loves the lamb. It's because Mary is so committed and attached to the lamb. The lamb knows that Mary would do anything to keep her safe. Mary was a good shepherd. Now, it's just a simple nursery rhyme written in 1830. But if you actually take a moment and look at it, it's really quite beautiful. But today we're going to look at our Jesus, who is so much greater. It's so much higher, so much more. Because our Jesus is the good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He teaches them and they eagerly follow his voice. His sheep wait patiently for his guidance and instruction. His sheep are so enamored with him, so committed to him, so attached to him, because Jesus loved them first. Because Jesus came to seek and to save his lost sheep. The sheep know that Jesus would do whatever it takes, that he has already done whatever it took to save them. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. Well, please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 10. As we continue our series in the I Am statements of Jesus, we're in John chapter 10. Starting at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it was to just listen to your word, the power, the truth, the authenticity, the conviction, the challenge, the insight. Even right away, just simply reading it, the Holy Spirit brings it alive to us, and we thank you for that. We pray now in these next few moments you would take these words, your word, and challenge us and change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this word picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd has been infiltrating my thoughts over the past several weeks. It's such a beautiful picture of his love and care, of his strength and protection, of his leadership and of my followership. It's such a wonderful picture of our relationship with the Lord. My Lord, the Good Shepherd, and me willingly and wantingly, a sheep following him. Well, today we're going to specifically look at verses 11 through 18 of our passage today and see four aspects of our Good Shepherd. But first, let's look at that phrase, the Good Shepherd. Jesus didn't say, "I am the shepherd." That would have worked too. But instead, he said, "I am the Good Shepherd." He added the adjective good. As a matter of fact, in the original word order in verse 11, it says, "I am the shepherd, the good one." And then he repeats it. The shepherd, the good one, lays down his life for a sheep. You know, the Greek word for good that Jesus used here is not just good in a sense of, you know, moral quality or good character, but it's an all-encompassing goodness. It means beautiful. It means magnificent. It means winsome. It means to be attractive, to be lovely, to be excellent on all levels. Not just good in character, but good in all aspects. Jesus is saying here, "I am the good shepherd, the excellent one. I am the shepherd, the lovely one. I am the shepherd, the beautiful one. I am the shepherd, the good one." See, he's not just another shepherd. He is the shepherd. And he's not just the shepherd. He's the good one. The one who is preeminently excellent in all things. He is the shepherd above all shepherds. He's the good one, our Jesus, the good shepherd. Well, now we see the four things that Jesus says the good shepherd does. The good shepherd dies for a sheep. There in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, a shepherd was totally responsible for the care and protection of the sheep. It was a serious job. It was lowly. It was humble. It was messy. It was dirty. And it was a high-risk job. If anything happened to the sheep, the shepherd had to produce proof that it was not his fault, that he did all he could do to protect the sheep. He couldn't sneak one away for his own self. He couldn't sneak one away and let a friend take one. He was totally accountable for each and every sheep. It was his job to protect and care for the sheep, even to the point of putting his own life into danger. We have a great illustration of this in our scriptures, in the life of David. See, when David's dad, Jesse, wanted David to go and find out about his older sons and you know what was going on in the battlefront against the Philistines. And so he sent David with some supplies to them and to get a report back to see how his older sons were doing. And when David got there, the battle lines had been drawn. But instead of engaging in the war, the Philistines brought out their champion, Goliath. for a one-on-one battle. Whoever won the one-on-one battle, their side would win the whole battle. But no one on Israel's side was willing to go one-on-one with Goliath. Day after day, Goliath came out and challenged Israel. Day after day, no one came out to meet him. Well, that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David said to King Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. You are but a youth, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and it took a lamb of the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if it rose up against me, I caught it by its beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." You see, this great moment of strength, this great moment of faith by David was forged in a field, tending a flock as a shepherd. It was his shepherding. It was his protecting the flock. It was him seeing God use him and provide his hand of power and protection in his life that enabled him to have such courage and such faith. It was a shepherd that killed Goliath. There are other references in Amos chapter 3 and Isaiah 31 of the bravery of shepherds in defending their flock. See, that's what shepherds did. That was their job. They didn't just take sheep to go graze and leave them there. The hours were long and hard, but those were their sheep. And they're going to do whatever it took to protect their sheep. To the shepherd, it was the most natural thing to risk their lives for the sheep. So as Jesus draws on this word picture, he takes it a step further. He's not just talking about a shepherd who had risked his own life to protect the sheep. No, he's the good shepherd who willingly and wantingly lays down his life for the sheep. See, the grammar and the choice of words makes it clear. Jesus is using the terminology of sacrifice. The truth of the good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep could be stated, the good shepherd lays down his life on behalf of the sheep or for the benefit of the sheep. It even means the good shepherd lays down his life in the place of the sheep. See, the picture of verse 11 is substitution. Do you see that? Jesus, the good shepherd, willingly lays down his life in the place of his sheep, taking death for us, so that through his death, he actually gives life, abundant life, eternal life to his sheep. It's a wonderful picture of the good shepherd. Look down there at verses 17 and 18, because they add an important truth to the reality of the picture of the good shepherd as a substitutionary atonement. It says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Beloved, did you catch the truth? Did you catch the power, the beauty of the truth, what's going on here? Jesus willingly laid down his life. It was not taken from him. It was his choice. Jesus did not die because of the political moves of Herod and Pilate. Jesus didn't die because of the jealous, machinations of these Jewish religious leaders. Jesus didn't die because the crowd demanded it. Jesus died for only one reason, because he chose to die. He chose to be the good shepherd who, with his own authority, laid down his life on behalf of the sheep. And then in power, with his own authority, brought himself back to life. For he knew, Jesus knew, that only he alone could become the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Although it's rare for a shepherd to lose his life in defense of the sheep, it was Jesus' very purpose. It's why he came. See, the veil is open for us to see the truth of the willing choice that Jesus made on behalf of us in several places in the Scriptures. I want to reference one in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus and the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's on that hard night, on that lonely night. And then Judas comes, leading this whole horde of people, and they come to arrest Jesus. And we pick up the scene there in verse 51 of chapter 26 in Matthew, where it says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus struck out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword.' Do you not think," listen to these words now, "do you not think that I could appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how would the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so?" See, Jesus knew one simple sentence, one simple word, and no one could touch him. He had all the power. He had all the authority. He had all the control. But as the good shepherd, he willingly and wantonly chose to lay down his life for his sheep. What commitment Jesus showed to his Father's will. What love Jesus shows to his sheep. See, the goal of a common shepherd is to live for the sheep. But the goal of the good shepherd was to die in place of the sheep. Because, you see, if a common shepherd died, it would be disaster for the sheep. But when the good shepherd, our good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep, it actually brings life and hope and eternal life, abundant life to the sheep. Jesus, our good shepherd, chose to give his life on our behalf because he knew it was the only way we could ever have life ourselves. The second point is really a part of the first. The good shepherd owns the sheep. We see that in verses 12 and 13, which says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." See, a true shepherd of the sheep defends the sheep against attack because a true shepherd of the sheep owns the sheep. A hired hand, a person who's only there for what they're getting out of it, as soon as trouble arrives, that hired hand thinks to himself, "I am not getting paid enough to risk my life for these sheep. There's no way I'm not getting paid enough to actually defend them. I might get hurt." So instead, what does he do? He flees. He abandons the flock into the clutches of the ravenous wolves because he doesn't care for the sheep. He's only caring about himself. But that's not true of the one who owns the sheep. That's not true of the true shepherd of the sheep. You see, the one who owns the sheep, the one that's a true shepherd of the sheep, will do whatever it takes to take care of the sheep. Jesus is the true shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus will do whatever it takes to love and care for a sheep. See, because Jesus isn't just the good shepherd. He owns the sheep. Jesus is the owner of the sheep. So how does the good shepherd become the owner of the sheep? Well, Scripture tells us in several places. In 1 Corinthians 6, it ends with these words, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." What was the purchase price for your life? his life. He paid the price. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. You do not own yourself. The good shepherd bought you with his life. When you became a follower of Christ, you signed the title deed of your life over to Jesus Christ. The new owner of your life is Jesus Christ. We are his sheep. He is our owner. He is our shepherd. The key verse in the book of Mark, Mark 10:45, puts it this way. For even the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What did Jesus do? He gave his life as a ransom. He gave his life as a payment. He gave his life to release our debt, to purchase our lives from the penalty of sin and death, and to give us instead the joy of life, his life, eternal life, abundant life. Jesus taught this in Luke 9:23-25, when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses or forfeits himself? See, there's a spiritual paradox going on here in the truth. See, if you give the ownership of your life over to Jesus, if you acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you exchange your life for his life, you know what you get? You get life. You get joy. You get freedom. You get love. You outgain the profit of the whole world. But if you keep the ownership of your life to yourself, if you hold on to it for yourself as your own Lord, as your own master, you actually lose life. You lose yourself. You forfeit your soul. And even if you gain the whole world, you end up with nothing. For whoever would lose their life, only those who save it, who find it, who have life. See, this biblical truth runs counter to our culture. No one's going to own me. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. We have this strong belief in our culture in individualism. Individualism is defined as a belief in the importance of the individual, the virtue of self-reliance and personal independence. That's at the very heart of what it means to be an American. The rights of the individual, of each person, of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing in so many ways. That cultural belief has helped forge the greatest country on earth. But yet as believers, our first allegiance, first and foremost, is committed to Christ and His Word. Our citizenship, first and foremost, is in heaven. We do not live by the dictates of our culture, but by the truth of God's Word. So the question is, who owns you? You or the Good Shepherd? Now, even just saying those words, right? Your brain kind of cramps up and freezes. What do you mean? It's hard for us to even think in terms of ownership like that. So let's put it another way. Let's say the same truth in another biblical word that has the same meaning, but doesn't carry, you know, such difficult connotations for us. Let me ask you the question. Who is your Lord? You or the Good Shepherd? It'd be a worthwhile spiritual endeavor to look at your life and evaluate and ask this question. Who is your Lord? Not just the Lord of your spiritual life, but the Lord of your life. Take areas of your life and ask yourself the question, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord of your finances? Who is the Lord of your future? Who is the Lord of your family? Who's the Lord of your profession? Who's the Lord of your house? Who's the Lord in your marriage? Who's the Lord of your church? Who's the Lord of your free time? Remember, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses, forfeits himself? See, we also see that the good shepherd knows his sheep. Take a look there at verses 14 and 15. It says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This verse is a comparison. It's a verse of comparison. What a comparison it is. Look at this. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his sheep just as he knows the Father. And his sheep know him just as the Father knows him. It's obvious that Jesus is using this word know here to describe a close and intimate relationship. The word know is even used in the Bible to describe marital relations. It can be an intimate word of friendship, of relationship. It's not just a word about knowledge or understanding. So ponder with me a moment. Our connection to Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, the shepherd to the sheep to the shepherd, is described in comparison to Jesus' relationship with his Father. Their relationship is full of love and understanding. Their relationship is full of service and obedience. Their relationship is full of honor and joy. You see, Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Now, perhaps today life is throwing you a bunch of curveballs. Perhaps today your life is out of sorts. Perhaps you're feeling the weight of discouragement. Perhaps you're facing the pale of heartache. So ponder for a moment. Jesus, your good shepherd, knows you in the most intimate relationship possible. He knows all about you right now. You are not alone. You are not powerless. You are not condemned under the weight of your circumstances, because Jesus is your good shepherd. He knows you. He loves you. You're his sheep. And we, in turn, know him. We have the confidence in this relationship with him that's full of love and care. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whate'er befall, Jesus, the shepherd, is my all in all. Darkness or sunshine, whate'er befall, Jesus, the shepherd, is my all in all. He knows. He knows, he cares, he loves. He is your good shepherd. He cares for you. That relationship is real. Lastly, he says in our passage that the good shepherd unifies his sheep. You look at verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. These are very encouraging words to every single one of us sitting here. Important, encouraging words. Because we're Gentiles. See, Jesus came as the Messiah to the Jews. He came as the shepherd to the sheepfold of Israel. But Jesus died and rose again as the Christ of the world, to gather into one flock under one shepherd, a people called out by his voice. Many commentaries see in verses 1 and 6 of chapter 10 that Jesus is teaching here that he's the true shepherd of Israel, and he's calling out into the sheepfold of Israel, and he's bringing out those who are sheep. And then you connect that with verse 16 to the sheep that hear his voice, adding to the flock those whom he's already called out, those of Israel, adding to the flock the non-Jews, the Gentiles, under one flock, under one shepherd. We are the other sheep that he's calling to. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." That was Jesus' pattern. Jesus went to the Jews first, then also called out to the Gentiles, all together making one flock. Jesus always had in mind the future reality of the church. Paul describes this uniting of the Jews and Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, saying, "Remember that you Gentiles were at a time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and the commands expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. So making peace, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one spirit." Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." What does Jesus say at the beginning of the Great Commission? The great directive to the church. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." What are the very last words Jesus spoke on planet Earth before his ascension? Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Folks, there is one flock. There is one shepherd. Well, perhaps you've heard this story. One day a man dies. He's a devout follower of Christ. And St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. Begin to give them a tour of heaven. It's an amazing tour. They come up, though, to this huge wall. You can't even see the top of it. It's this huge wall, and the guy asks Peter, "What's this wall here for?" St. Peter says, "Shh, be quiet. That's where the Baptists are. They think they're the only ones up here." Well, I'm happy to report to you two things from that story. One is, heaven doesn't work that way. Two is, there's one flock. There's one shepherd. There's one body. There's one Lord. There's one church. There's one foundation. You see, in the midst of all the diversity of our churches, there's one Lord, one salvation, one body, one church, one foundation. Why? Because there's one gospel. There's only one gospel. It is the gospel. And that is the gospel alone. It is the truth. And it is the one gospel that saves the sheep. It is the gospel that Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, substituted his life, his righteousness for our sin, for our death, and rose again, securing eternal life to all who call upon him in repentance. It is that one gospel that makes one flock under one shepherd. So the question today is, not what church are you part of, not what your spiritual background is, not what the heritage of your family is. The question today is, are you in the flock? Have you heard the voice of Jesus Christ calling you by name? Have you followed him? Have you repented and come to him and said, "You're my Lord"? Today can be your day. Open up your ears. Open up your heart to hear the voice and come to him in repentance and commit your life to following Him as your Lord, as your good shepherd. Today can be your day to become part of the flock. Do it right now. Pray right now. Well, believer, the great question for you today is surrender. Sure, you look at Jesus as the good shepherd of your spiritual life, but maybe, just maybe, you're excluding Him from the rightful place in other areas of your life. Today can be your day to surrender all of your life, all the areas of your life, those areas you were holding back as to be the Lord and Master of your own life, and instead relinquish them to the Lord of your life, to your good shepherd. Oh, we love Him so. Why? Because He loves us so. He's a good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we pray now. We just pray for Your Spirit to do His work in our lives, to challenge us. If there are some here right in this moment that can say that they've never entered in to the flock to be one of Jesus' sheep, to follow the Good Shepherd, Lord, I pray right now Your Spirit would convict them and challenge them and then lead them to Jesus, to life, to eternal life, to salvation. And Lord, for us that are followers, but Lord, somehow we compartmentalize and somehow we do things ourselves in other areas of our lives. We're the Lord. We're the owner of our own lives. Lord, convict us and challenge us. Help us to surrender. Surrender it all to Your Lordship, to Your leadership. Change us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.